Recently, I've been to some workshops, and the first question is always put by the workshop leader to the group. What is it that you want to bring back to your congregation from this time together? What is it you want to take away with you? Which makes us stop and think, why am I here? What do I want to learn? So I want to ask you this morning, why are you here this morning? What is it that you would like to take away with you, to bring home with you from our time of worship this morning? Often we just come here because this is what we do on Sunday morning, because we're Christians, because our family brings us, because we want to see our friends, because we love to be here. In our scripture reading this morning from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah finds himself in the temple. And I'm guessing has an experience of God that he was not expecting. These few verses, and it goes on a little bit more in that chapter, but these few verses especially are what's known as Isaiah's call to serve God. He's being commissioned. He's being called by God for a specific purpose at a specific time, in a specific place, to a specific people, in particular, God's people, Israel. They were not acting like God's people, and so God had special messages for them. Message of judgment, in other words, you need to stop. Message of hope, that the judgment, that the hard times won't be forever, and a message of comfort. And the comforting part is that Messiah was coming. This passage in Isaiah informs and shapes patterns of ongoing worship, both in the Christian church and among the Jewish people worshiping in temples and synagogues. And if you think about it, if you want to grab the Bible from the pew in front of you and take a look at it, it starts out with the gathering. Isaiah is gathered. Isaiah comes to the temple, which had God's presence for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And immediately the focus is on the holiness of God. And it's very easy to pick out with the angels calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The whole earth is filled with God's glory. And immediately Isaiah's response is, "I'm in deep trouble. I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." Confronted with God's holiness, Isaiah immediately sees his unholiness, his neediness, his unworthiness. However you want to look at it, he's aware of a stark contrast between he and the Most Holy. And then God speaks. Oh, I'm sorry. And then in response to his confession, there is a response. And the response to the confession is forgiveness. With the tong, with the hot coal, touched to his lips by one of the angels, his guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. In other words, you are okay with God. And then God speaks. And God says, "Whom shall we send? Who shall I send and who will go for us?" God speaks, God invites. And immediately I can see Isaiah respond like a first grader. "Oh, oh, me, here I am, send me." There's something about the exchange. There's something about the experience that Isaiah just can't wait to do whatever it is God wants him to. He did not know what it was that God was asking him to do, because prophets in those days were not really revered and exalted by the people. They were usually treated pretty badly. When God sends us, our hearts and minds are aligned to God's will and God's plan for the world, and we're charged with a readiness to implement God's plans. In other words, God's grace rushes in to heal, offering forgiveness and newness of life. The newness of life is what energizes or charges us, ready to do God's bidding, whatever that might be. You see, we are created in God's image, and then we get tarnished and maybe broken a little bit, but then we're made whole by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Our worship is a celebration of that love and grace in Jesus Christ. It's God's unending love and grace. It's a love and grace and a forgiveness and kindness that doesn't shrink when we're naughty children, and we can't earn any more of it. It is complete, and it is whole, and it is unstoppable. Our worship is Christ-centered. And because our worship is Christ-centered, in the church, in the sanctuary, our focus is to the front. And our focus to the front has to do with these symbols of Christ's presence. You see here the candles. These are the Christ candles. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We see the Bible, a large Bible, the written word. Jesus is the incarnate or enfleshed word of God. You see the baptismal font. And you see the table. It is the table for communion. It is not an altar. And the table and the baptismal font represent the sacraments or the means of grace that Jesus gave the church to be baptized and to celebrate the new covenant in the blood of Christ, his body given and his blood poured out for our forgiveness. That's why these elements are up here, to remind us. And then we have the cross, the beautiful cross up here, a reminder of our forgiveness, a reminder of God's love and grace for us in Jesus Christ. We are a faith community committed to Jesus and to each other. We intentionally come here on a Sunday morning in response to God, because it is God who always, always acts and speaks first. And our response is here. God's already here. Whenever the first person comes in the building, unlocks the doors, God is already here. And we come here on a Sunday morning to give God our undivided attention. 1 hour, give or take. Out of 168 hours in the week, we come for about an hour. Afterwards, we fellowship and stretch it, because that's part of our worship as well, but to give God our undivided attention. You see, I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but in our worship is a conversation. God speaks through the word, in the quiet, through the sermon, through the sacraments, and we speak to God as well. We speak to God in the parts that we follow along in the bulletin. We speak through the songs. Some of our songs are actually prayers. They're not sung about God, but they're sung to God. And yes, we even speak to God in the quietness of our hearts. God speaks, God listens, we speak, and we listen. It's something that cannot be described really adequately and thoroughly in words, because this is an act of faith, a response of faith and love that is empowered and enabled and energized by the Spirit of God. Most of you, if not all of you, have been here, part of this church, longer than I have. The privilege of serving here began on May 1st, and you may notice that a few things got changed a little bit in the order of service, the order of worship. Well, I'm here to give an account for myself. This is called the order of worship, and there is a method to my madness. There is a reason for the things we do and the order in which we do them. This Sunday, we switched it around so that the announcements and the welcome would come first. In my church in Brandon, I like to call that family business. We catch up with what's going on in the church family and things that we need to know, and we don't always have a chance to take a look at the bulletin insert that has our announcements in the calendar for the week. So I like to draw it to your attention, and things come, family business, what do we need to pray for, who has a praise report. And then we have the prelude. Worship begins, too, with the prelude. And a prelude or a musical interlude is not a filler of space. It's a musical offering, an offering of worship to God that gives us an opportunity to focus from the family business to giving God our undivided attention. There's an opening prayer, which is acknowledging God's presence and asking God to be ever present and bless our worship and receive our worship. Then there's the call to worship. The call to worship is acknowledging. Sometimes it's a prayer. It's spoken to God, or it's just a back and forth, reminding us why we're here. We're here because God's here, and we're celebrating God. Then there's a hymn, the hymn of praise. We're praising because we're happy. We're celebrating the fact that God has invited us by God's grace, and we're here together. Then there's the call to confession. Just like Isaiah said, "Woe is to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips." He's confessing his sin and his need for forgiveness. And God's response is an immediate forgiveness and setting him right and making him okay. That's why we have a call to confession. We are forgiven, but together we confess our need as a community, as individual sons and daughters of God, but also as a church family or a faith community. Then we are assured that we are forgiven. You know, the world that we live in, we know some people harbor a grudge or it's hard to forgive, but we need to be reminded and to be reassured that we are forgiven immediately by God. God's forgiveness always precedes our confession. Our confession is admitting that we've sinned. God knows it. But we don't feel we need forgiveness until we realize that we've sinned. God's forgiveness always precedes our confession. And then because we have peace with God through Jesus, God's free gift of grace and love, we share the peace with each other. Paul, the Apostle Paul, instructs one of the churches in the New Testament, just as you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as it is within your ability, live at peace with each other. That's called the gathering portion of the service. We're gathered. Then there's proclaiming the word, which is the reason why we're here. It's all about Jesus Christ, the word in the flesh. And so everything we do in the worship is scripturally based. We have special music. We have a time for young disciples so that our younger brothers and sisters in the faith know that they are just as valuable as the rest of us. And a special message for our young disciples that they can grab a hold of, especially since their attention span is not quite as long as ours are. Another song, a scripture reading, the sermon, which is the proclamation of the word proclaimed and energized by the Spirit. And yes, the word is also proclaimed through the songs that we sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's from God's word. And by the way, that's the first song that I learned as a little kid. Then we affirm our faith together, which is a tradition in the Christian church. And we use different affirmations of faith to mix it up a little bit. And we also always go back to the standards of the Apostles' Creed. One of these days we'll do the Nicene Creed. Then there is responding to God's calling. We're responding to the word that we've received. And our response is a prayer, bringing our needs, our praises, and then praying together the prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. Our further response of worship is offering. The offering that we receive, when we offer to God our money in the offering plate, it's a confession that, God, we know that you are the source of all that we have. We have not earned, really. We have not created anything that we have. all is a gift from God. Even the very air that we breathe and the lives that we live is a gift from God. And when we prayerfully consider what it is that is our commitment to support the ministry of Christ through this church, we bring it as a token of our love and that we are God's obedient children, that we want to be involved. But it also represents the fact that we are grateful and that, yes, God, everything we have is for you to use as you see fit. That's what Christian stewardship is. Stewardship is not merely putting money in the offering plate on a regular basis. Stewardship of our very lives and all the resources that we enjoy, putting them at God's disposal to use as God sees fit day by day. Then we'll sing again. We'll have a closing hymn, and the benediction is a charge, a reminder. Some of my friends in the church call it homework. It's a reminder in just one statement what to go out and do, and then a blessing. And I like to use the same blessing every week. It's from Romans chapter 15. Then we have a response to the blessing, and then we go as Tom plays the postlude. And as we go, we continue our fellowship, and that is part of our worship too, because we worship as a community, as a faith family. The first Sunday in October was World Communion Sunday, and as a faith family, we talked about our calling. And the scripture that we used was from Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses. And Paul was talking to the church, the young church in the city of Ephesus. And the thing that he said to them, the instruction, the command that he gave them was, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. The calling. And so we've been exploring this month, what is our calling? And how do we live it out? We discovered through the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 that our calling, the calling to every person on planet Earth, is to reflect God's character to the world. And that we are to be salt and light, bringing out the God flavors and the God colors in the world. And then I asked you to email to me samples or examples of God working through you. I'm still collecting those. I've gotten a couple this week. Just come on, my email address is in the bulletin. Examples of God working through you to help another person. And yes, we are called to worship. When we worship, we acknowledge that God is God and that we are not. In the Old Testament, the call was put out on a regular basis. This one from Psalm 95, it pretty much sums it up. The psalmist writes, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his tender, loving care. That is our worship. When we're called to worship, we're called here to remember, because we are a forgetful people, and the world that we live in does not foster or encourage what God says about us. For the most part, we come together and we are reminded who God is, what the truth is about God, that God is love. And God's love is about God. It's God's character. It's not something we can earn or make smaller, cause to diminish. That God's grace is ever present, that God forgives us even before we confess our sin, and that God is on our side. God is for each and every one of us. And then we are reminded about who we are. What is true about us? In other words, what does God say about us? We are God's beloved daughters and sons, God's children. We are followers of Jesus. We together are part of the body of Christ. And why we're here, as I said, to mirror God's character to the world, to be salt and light, to be partners with God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in doing the work of Christ in the world. to mirror the stunning yet tender greatness and love of God. Yes, we come here once a week to worship together as a faith community. But you know, we are also called to worship as a lifestyle. Worshiping God is our way of life, recognizing who God is and who we are, basking in forgiveness, being in the Word, hearing from God, speaking to God. This is our daily lives, the conversation and partnership. Well, one day, Jesus was standing on the lakeside, and the people were crowding around him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they crowded him to the point where he had to get into a boat and go out into the water just a little bit. He got into the boat, and who do you think that boat belonged to but Simon Peter? When he'd finished speaking, he said to Peter, go out, take your boat out into the deeper water, put down your net, and you'll catch a lot of fish. And Peter said, Lord, we've been working hard all night, and we have not caught a single fish. But just to make you happy, we'll do it. So they went out with the boat. He went out with his boat. He let down his net, and he caught so many fish that the nets began to break. So his friends, James and John, came out with their boat and helped. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, when he experienced the greatness and the love of God in Christ Jesus, he fell down around his knees, and he said this, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's the same confession that Isaiah made. And God's immediate response to Peter, like Isaiah, Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because from now on, you're going to fish for people." He said, "Don't be afraid." In other words, it's good. Don't worry. There was a cleansing and an empowerment in the words of Jesus. So Peter, James, and John pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. Left it. Because there was something, an exchange that occurred when they experienced Jesus and worshiped him and was commissioned to do the work of Jesus. This was not on a Sunday or a Saturday. This was a work day. Peter, James, and John encountered the living Christ. And this is what we're called to on a daily basis, because God's Spirit is with us, God's Spirit is in us, and we are called daily to continue that relationship with God. Maybe at the beginning of your day, maybe at lunchtime, maybe in the evening, set a little bit of time aside to give God your undivided attention through prayer, listening and speaking, through the Word opened, maybe just a couple of verses, and then a prayer of thanksgiving. Just bask in the love and the tenderness of God and make yourself available to be sent out as a partner with the Spirit of Christ in bringing out the God flavors and the God colors in God's world. This is our calling. This is our great joy. Let's pray.